The situation is hopeless. There's absolutely no human resources left to call upon. Everything is about to be lost. Suddenly, from the crowd, someone shouts, "Look, up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's Superman." Yeah, hope is restored. The day is saved. Superman has arrived. Why in the world would anyone in the midst of a disaster start looking up in the sky for something that's coming faster than a speeding bullet? Think about that. I've hunted a lot. I've hunted all my life. I have shot bullets from all types of caliber guns and pistols. I have never yet seen a speeding bullet. Have you? No. Obviously, these people knew what to look for, and they were expecting that Superman would show up on time and save the day. We have a hero, but he's not a made-up hero. He's the one true hero for all time. The Bible says that we are to be looking for and eagerly expecting the return of who? Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Acts chapter 1 records his ascension into heaven and tells us to expect his coming again. Jesus told his disciples, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and unto the ends of the earth." And he said this, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from the sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking at the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." The disciples were told to be expecting the return of Christ at any time. They weren't told to stand around and keep gazing up into the sky. They were just told to continue the task that had been given them by Christ. We are told to be expecting the return of Jesus Christ. That means we're to be faithful to the mission that he's left for us as well. We're to be busy about the kingdom business. The kingdom business, people, is to fulfill the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. That Great Commission is for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That Great Commandment says to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. We are to fulfill that Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. We've been discovering all through this holiday season that the first time Jesus came, he came as that wonder child in Bethlehem's manger. Our text tells us that we to look to the sky for his second advent. This time he'll not come as a little infant. He's not going to be in some obscure village in a remote part of Israel. Instead, this time he's going to come as the King of Kings. He's going to come as the Lord of Lords. Listen to what Jesus said about being ready. We find it in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 51. "No one knows that about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day our Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come, you do not expect him. Faithful and wise servant in his house to give them their food at the proper time. Good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truth, he will all his possessions. But suppose he's wicked and says, 'My master is staying away a long time,' and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink. The master of that servant will come in on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he will come in pieces and assign hypocrites, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice the commands in that passage. Keep watch. Be ready. Be expecting. Faith in Christ's coming will lead to action. Action shows our level of faith, people. Lack of faith will result in us living for ourselves, living for the day, living only for what we can get out of each day. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? How do you know if you're ready for the coming of Christ? I've heard people say, people will only do what is checked. Think about that. You know, if you want your kids to get their homework done, they'll probably expect you to check and see before they get to go play with their friends, won't they? And if you want your children to clean their room, they'll probably know that they better get it done if they know you're going to check it. I know you pay your income taxes, not only because you're a good citizen, and not only because you want to make sure the government has all the money it needs, but you also know the IRS is going to check and see if you paid your income taxes. Today we're going to get a checklist. Some things that you can do to see if you're living in expectation of the return of Jesus Christ. I've heard many speakers say, if you show me your calendar and your checkbook, I can tell you if you're living for God or not. Today we want you to take your day planners or your devices or whatever it is that you keep track of your days and weeks and hours with, and make a check or a star or a cross every time you make an adjustment in your lifestyle that helps you walk more closely as you're living in the expectation of Christ's coming. Four ways you can demonstrate that you are expecting the return of Christ. The first one is this. If we are expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will live pure and holy lives. Pure and holy lives. When we're not looking for Christ's return, we'll have a tendency to live only for ourselves, doing whatever it is we think is right and whatever benefits us as a person or maybe as a family. Matthew 24 here reminds us that the people in Noah's day were doing exactly that. They were living for themselves alone. They were doing what only they wanted to do at that particular moment. Unlike the people of Noah's day, we need to live in such a way that Jesus would be pleased with us, that he would be happy with what we're doing. We don't want him to catch us with our hand in the cookie jar, so to speak. We want, when he returns, we want to make sure that we're living by faith, diligently seeking him, diligently demonstrating that we expect his coming by living pure and holy lives. Galatians 5 gives us two checklists. These are lists which characterize life, two different sides of life. Think about which one ought to characterize your life if it doesn't already. In Galatians chapter 5, we read, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord and jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, I love the word but when it's in the scriptures, because there's hope then. It gives us hope. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. Two different lists. Which list characterizes you best? Faith will act. If you're trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then the Holy Spirit is wanting to do his work in you. He wants to complete his work in you. If you have no desire to live a pure and holy life, then maybe you need to take that first step. Maybe you need to confess your sins. Maybe you need to turn your life over to Christ. On your own, there's probably no desire to seek Christ or do what's right. But by the Spirit's prompting, you can do it. The Scriptures warn us in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous, no, not even one. All have turned away. So in our own selves, there's no point, or there's no desire. But Christ gives us that desire, and the Spirit of God wants to increase that desire in our lives. It's only after we come to Jesus Christ and he gives us this new life, a new identity, that we can live to please God. The Holy Spirit empowers us. He wants to make us sensitive to what pleases to God. And the more we walk in the Spirit, the more we will be able to see what pleases God. Every day we have options. Every day we have choices. We can live to please God, or we can live to please ourselves. In fact, we can do that every minute and every hour. Look for opportunities this week. Choose to obey Christ as your Lord, rather than choosing to live by your own desires and sinful pleasures. When you do that, you'll be showing that you're expecting Christ's return. Secondly, if we're expecting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will be faithfully serving the body, the church. This is the body is the word that Jesus used to call his church. The body of Christ. It's a wonderful analogy of how God wants to do his work here on earth. It's not the pastor's job alone. It's not your pastor's and the youth pastor's job alone. It's not the board of administration's job alone. It's not the deacon or the. I've been working with the church that has deacons, so I started to say that this morning. But it's not the trustees' board to do it all by themselves. Rather, it's everyone's job. Their job is to equip believers to do the work. It's the believers who are to do the work. Notice that. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ could be built up. It's our job. Every one of us have that job. It's not just a few people's job. It's every believer's job. In the passage that precedes this particular portion of Matthew chapter 24, there's a story of a faithful servant who is rewarded and a wicked servant who is punished. The story that follows, there are three servants who are left with resources to use for the master's purposes while he's away. When he came back, he expected a report of what was done for his benefit. With the resources that had been trusted, each servant had to have a return. I didn't know how to use it. It was not an acceptable excuse. It would have at least have earned some interest if it had been invested. Another, I was busy with my work and my family and my own life, and I had to make a living. I had to keep food on the table. I had to keep a roof over their heads and all that. That wasn't a valid excuse either. Because what we are and what we have is God's. He has given it to us. And it's for his use and for his purposes. Every one of us have been given special spiritual gifts. Every one of you have a special spiritual gift or gifts that God has given you. And I believe also it's not just our spiritual gifts, but it's also our talents, our personality mix, our family backgrounds, our treasures, our position in life, our position in society. All of these God has designed as gifts to be used for his purposes. In James chapter 1, we're told that every perfect gift is from above and comes from our Father. Every gift that we have is from our Father. All we have is given to us by God and should be used responsibly for his kingdom. Are you faithfully serving God with what he's given you? Or are you using his gifts for your own benefit alone? A selfish person focuses on bringing pleasure to himself or herself and storing up treasures for the future. Serving the body, serving the whole body of believers helps us to counter that tendency and to counter that desire to build our own kingdoms. This week, I would encourage you in your daytimers or your planners or whatever it is you use to mark your calendars. Mark your calendar. The work of God is not just about Sundays. Consider, what are you doing to serve the local church Monday through Saturday? What are you doing to serve the kingdom of God Monday through Saturday? Anybody can serve God on Sunday when we're all gathered together and we're feeling good. What happens Monday through Saturday when maybe we don't feel so good? What are we doing to serve the local church planting projects or the missions projects? There's always a need for more prayer. There's always a need for more money. There's always a need for more workers in the kingdom of God. Thirdly, if we're expecting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we will reach out to those outside the body. We're to be looking to bring in those who need Jesus. That's primary. In fact, in the Bible, people, there is no command from the Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, there is no command for sinners to come to church. None. But There are hundreds of commands for believers to go out and be the church to those who need to know and need to hear. We need to be looking to bring those who need to know Jesus. One way to do that is by showing acts of love. I challenge the churches that I pastored before my retirement to do acts of love, secret acts of love. God wants us to love those outside the body as if they were Jesus himself. One day, Jesus is going to look at us and he's going to say, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty and sick, you cared for me." Remember those verses in Matthew chapter 25? Following chapter here? "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He'll reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of these, least of these, you did not do for me." One of the primary characteristics of those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is that they've put their faith in action through acts of love toward others, especially to those who are unlovable and unloving in return. Practice secret acts of love and keep them secret. I've encouraged you here a couple times here to mark your daytimers, mark your calendars when you do something. That's not so you can show others and brag about it. That's so you can see if you're making improvement and progress in the area. Do those things in secret. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount that if you do it in secret, your Father will reward you openly. Let the Father give you the reward. Don't seek the reward for yourself. But if we practice secret acts of love, we can reach out to help others, and it helps us keep a proper kingdom perspective. When we sacrificially give for the benefit of somebody else, we remember that our time has not yet come. One day we'll have a far greater reward from our Father. So look for opportunities to do acts of love. And when you do it, mark it down. Not so you can brag about it, but so you can remember and do better in the days to come. To go beyond acts of love can sometimes be really difficult. Be really difficult. But it's important for us to think about that. First, we build a relationship through acts of love. Then we plant the truth by the things that we share with those people. And then we share the gospel and give them an opportunity to respond. You can share. One of the things I like to do is to start sharing truth with people, with seeker friends, as if they were already believers. Share with them as if they're already believers. Share what you've discovered in your personal devotions. Share what you've discovered in your Sunday school class. Share what you discovered on Sunday morning during worship. Maybe you're having trouble with the boss, and you can tell them, "You know, I've been having trouble with my boss, but I read in the Bible that I need to serve my boss as if I were serving Jesus." Biblical advice, like you would give to a Christian friend. "I have a problem with a person, but the Bible says when you have a problem with someone, the best way to handle it is to go to that person alone first and try to solve the problem. And if that doesn't work, take a friend along to help reconcile the two of us." When you plant seeds of truth, people, you give spiritual things to think about. When we reach out with truth, it reminds us of the word that we have received. It reminds us how fortunate we are. It reminds us of the forgiveness that we have received. It reminds us of all the times that God has touched our lives and made a difference. And if we're faithful in doing God's work, we'll have done what pleases him. You don't have to see results. I don't have to see results. God will take care of the results himself. Finally, if we're expecting our Lord Jesus Christ, we will have a new life perspective. A new life perspective. So often we compartmentalize our lives. Here's my work life, and here's my home life, and here's my church life, and we don't let them cross over and mix in together. The Hebrew mindset, the scriptural mindset, doesn't work that way, people. What you do and who you are needs to flow through all of life. Paul tells us that we're to make the most of every opportunity. One translation says we are to be redeeming the time. Redeeming the time means buying back lost time for the purpose of the kingdom. If we're expecting Christ to return, we'll be looking for spiritual opportunities. Work can be more than just a way to provide for our family or another day of drudgery that we go through until the paycheck comes. Work can become an opportunity to share Christ with coworkers and customers. School becomes more than just getting an education or playing in the band or playing sports or having friends. School becomes an opportunity to be a light in a mission field. Homeschool becomes more than a way to limit harmful influences on your children. It becomes an opportunity to instill godly character and teach spiritual values. Going for a walk becomes more than just exercise. It's an opportunity to meet and pray for your neighbors. Waiting for an appointment at the doctor's office or the dental office becomes more than catching up on what the celebrities did 6 weeks ago. It becomes a time of praying and reading the Word. Driving your car doesn't have to be a waste of time either. Make the most of every opportunity. Redeem the time. And in your car, you can be praising the Lord. You can be praying. I like to use road signs as reminders of who to pray for. One of the churches that I pastored when I first moved there 36 years ago, about church averaged around 40 people, and about 30 of them were Baldwins. Mom and Dad, their kids, on down the line. I travel down the roadway, I see Baldwin Avenue. I pray for the Baldwin families that I know, think about. There's a road up by Belvedere. As you come along on Interstate 90, it says Irene Road. I pray for my wife when I see that sign. She needs lots of prayer. She lives with me. So I know that. My daughter's nodding her head already. Highway signs are great ways to remind you of people to pray for. As people pop into your mind at that time, pray for them. Take a moment to praise God for them too. Make the most of every opportunity. Use those little minutes. There are opportunities all around us every day. Expecting Christ, we need to be alert to them. We need to be diligent in seeking them out. We need to be taking advantage of times to turn into the conversation toward the kingdom of God. Look for opportunities to redeem the time. Now, maybe some of you have been doing a mental gymnastics this morning and trying to evaluate how you did this last week. You've already been processing how you've been doing. How many marks would you have on your calendar if you had taken time to live a pure and holy life and chosen to live that pure and holy life instead of indulging in the sinful nature? How many marks would you have if you had served the body rather than building your own earthly kingdom? How many marks would you have if you had reached out in love, in word and deed? How many marks would you have on your calendar if you had redeemed the time, taking wasted time and using it for the kingdom? If you're living like you're expecting this amazing Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, to return, then your calendar or your day timer or your device should be full of marks in all four areas. Suppose Christ were to come here today and say to you, "I'm thinking of coming back next Saturday evening. The odds are about 50-50 that I'll be here next weekend." How much different would the next 6 days of your life be? I'll bet we'd all have a lot more marks, wouldn't we? And yet that's exactly how we're supposed to live between his first and second advents. We need to start practicing this now as we begin a new year. Jesus is coming. It may be this year, 2019. We need to live in eager expectation of that coming, because that's what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father,